No, this is not a sermon about Kermy. So. How many of you have seen that meme on the net sometime in your life? Oh, yeah. All right. Quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help this to be all for you, all to worship you, to learn your word, to trust your word, to grow in your word. Help us to open our hearts. Help it to be taught in worship, listened to in worship, and applied to our lives. Thank you for the richness and the truth and the proof through your word. In Christ's name, amen. I actually love that meme. You can use it so often. How many of you have heard the term used by evangelists and pastors and slightly smug Christians? Some mean it well. Some look down their nose at you when they say it. I'm blessed and highly favored. You ever heard that? Okay? It's a very real thing, but it's so often abused. When you sometimes hear it, I would say majority of the time that you hear a TV evangelist say they know a way that you can be highly favored, it usually means go ahead and send in your 10% for the year now, and you can be highly favored of God. It's just so abused. And you know, the only times I've ever heard those words used in scriptures, it was God that made that call and gave that title. I've never really seen anybody, although I've seen the word thrown around a lot, I've never really seen anybody biblically investigate and expand on just what does it mean and how has it come about. Because those are pretty powerful words, right? So the question is, can I be highly favored? Because that's an awesome way for God to look at you. What does it actually mean? Is it possible for me? Big question, would I want to be? Because it might entail more than you think. It is a status alone for God. You know, when it was spoken by an angel to someone, giving them the information that God has chosen to make you highly favored. So, yes, I can claim I'm a son of God. Yes, I can claim he loves me and he died for me. But I have no idea of my God's heart as whether he considers me highly favored. He favors all of us or he wouldn't have died for us. But obviously, if everyone was highly favored, it would have meant nothing if the angel, when the angel said it to the person that he did. So it's God's call. But what does it entail? And is it possible? If you're like me and you're honest, you seldom, if ever, think that God would view you as that person. You can kind of see the missionaries and big-time pastors and all these holier-than-thou-art people as the highly favored ones, but not the average education, average life, average talent. With a simple, uneventful life, you don't feel highly favored, and that's understandable. Well, like I like to do so often, because it's where I have to start, because we're just so messed up from half-truths and no-truth and false-truths. Drop all pretenses. And this is a really, really awesome subject. Drop all pretenses of what you think about highly favored and wonderfully blessed. And let's see what scriptures say about it. I'll say this. If you're serious about God, it ought to be your goal to be highly favored. Don't just name it and claim it and throw it around like some badge of honor, but it ought to be your goal. So let's take a look. And I first want to ask this question that I've asked the Hills a couple of times. How many of you have watched the new, fairly new Christmas cartoon, The Star? Tell me what this is a caricature of. I don't know, but I think we're going to be talking about Mary today. So when I type Mary into the computer, this picture just kept popping up, and I just kept thinking, Brittany. It's like they took a picture of her and drew a cartoon. If you've ever seen it, it's like, it's just her. So I'm sorry, Brittany. I should have said I'm going to do that, but it's just you. It's so cute. I should have cut out a picture of Bob and made it drop in on the other side there. So. All right, here we go. I love you guys. Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, meaning the sixth month since Elizabeth had conceived, the cousin of Mary, 6 months into her pregnancy. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." At the beginning of one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture, the Nativity, Mary's told she's been chosen for the greatest mission on earth, to bring God to earth in flesh. It's just incomprehensible. And to think that you were the one chosen to do that, it's pretty crazy. But see, we study it, we read it, we do the Nativity every year. It becomes cliche and we don't think about it. But imagine no one knowing it's going to happen if an angel shows up and tells you, you will be responsible for bringing God to earth in the flesh. It's staggering. Now, she's told by God she's highly favored. And this is what we're studying. So I want to delve into a portion of Mary's life and find out, if we can, through Scripture, why? Why did he pick this young girl and call her highly favored? What did it mean? What did it entail? There's such a story behind this. It's awesome. This is why I love Christmas. There have been a lot of myths and a lot of legends, first of all, built around Mary that we need to take away, because they have nothing to do with why she was called highly blessed. And I'm not picking. There's a lot of awesome people in the Catholic faith, but the Catholic faith has taken Mary and made her almost a deity in many ways, with things that have been taken either completely out of context or have no context at all with which to back them up. And in doing so, it takes away the true picture and the true story of everything we're supposed to learn about Mary by putting her in the wrong light. So first of all, you've got to know that there's nothing in Scripture that even hints towards Mary having had an immaculate conception. And that doesn't mean the virgin birth of her having Jesus. Immaculate conception means she was born by the grace of God supernaturally without sin herself, so that she could bring Jesus into the world without sin. There is nothing, nothing in Scripture that backs that up. Okay? And that takes away everything that we're going to study. Also, it's taught by tradition. There is nothing in Scripture about it. Total conjecture that she was assumed or taken up to heaven and never died. There's nothing in Scripture about that. Also, it's believed by many people that she was perpetually a virgin. She remained a virgin until she was assumed into heaven. The fact that in six places it mentions her other children. No, eight places. She has at least six other children or more. Kind of poses a problem. I don't know. But, so all of these supernatural things about her, none of them have roots in Scripture. None of them. I know many people mean well and still believe in Jesus Christ. And some of them believe these things, but they're not scripturally based. So number one, do away with them because of that. And number two, do away with them because it takes away everything we're going to learn and should learn about Mary. Okay? So we'll start there. With what little we do know about Mary, Scriptures give us all the hope in the world. Listen to me. Look here. Scriptures give us all the hope in the world that we too could be highly favored. If she's only highly favored because she was immaculately conceived and she's special and she's sinless, then we don't have a lot of hope to attain that title or that kind of status with God. But if she's just one of us, then maybe that gives us a little hope and we can learn something from her. This is what I want you to do, to recognize about her. Number one, Scriptures make these things very clear, okay? Some of you have heard these things before, some of you haven't, but we need to put it all in our head and get the whole package of Mary before I go forward. Number one, at this point, she's probably 13 or 14 years old, so she's very young. Anybody in here 12 or 13? Everybody here older? Everybody's been done? No, Dakota, don't raise your hand. Okay, that's good. Here's what I want you to realize. We want our kids to grow up later. We want to keep them from responsibility. We want to give them excuses to be kids and be immature. If Mary's bringing the Son of God into the world at 13 or 14, I think that we can pretty much recognize that's an age of accountability before God. And we don't have an excuse because we're youthful and just let them be themselves. Yeah, that's all fine and good. I'm all for it. You guys know I'm one of the weirdest, craziest, fun-loving guys in the world, but we're accountable to God. And don't take your children out of the picture because they're young and think they don't have any accountability to God or anybody else. Train them up, especially in this crazy world. One, she was 13 or 14 years old at this point. Two, she came from a very simple family. Backwoods, small town called Nazareth. It's in Galilee. And they even had an accent, and scriptures even back this up. The reason Peter was known to be one of them was because he had a Galilean accent, which was to them Wayne County. Okay, Nazareth was so small, so backwoods, it's been guessed that there was a population of 50 to 200 people max, simple homes, no bathhouses, no palaces, no paved streets. They did have paved streets then, but not in Nazareth. It was smaller than Bethlehem. So very small town, very young girl. She had no education. Being in that society, in a group that small, being female at that time, she knew scriptures, obviously, but she didn't have this high and mighty education. She had no great position. She had no great ministry. And being a woman, a young woman, in that culture, at that time, she pretty much had zero influence on anybody or anything, right? She just existed. So that's a pretty simple start. In a nutshell, young, nobody, outwardly nothing special, did nothing significant. Get this, listen, did nothing significant up to this point for God's kingdom or for man's kingdom. She was just there. Does that make you kind of feel like yourself? You know, many of us just feel like we're just here. We're just getting through day by day. There's nothing special. That was Mary. And I got to throw this out, and I'll throw it out forever because we and every other church in America needs to hear it. Based on that fact alone and what we already know about Mary and we're getting ready to study, I get so frustrated at times when I see, even in this congregation, people who through attitude or speech look down at other people because they feel like they're more gifted, more educated, more intelligent, more spiritual, and more useful to God than they are. They might not say it outwardly because they're good Christians. But I see it constantly. And it's easy to want to get that feeling if you do anything for God. But I'm telling you, I don't care if you're here and I'm here in our skills and our education. We're all right here because God gave us what we have. And all He expects is, what do you do with what I gave you? And the moment that you have a twinge of thinking that I am more important to God or more useful to God, or don't they wish they were this holy, or man, they're sinful, or man, look how smart I am. At that moment, you have now dropped yourself 20,000 feet below them, because all God cares about is your heart and your humility. And no matter what you've got going on in the game, if that's your mentality, you've already lost what you had and God can't use it anyway. So get your head out of the clouds and pray for humility so that God can use you and begin to see people as better than yourself or equal to at best. Because Mary was there. She was a nobody. If she came to this church, there's no one here that would think that she was any better than they were. Okay? But look what she was used for. That ought to give you hope. All right. 1 Corinthians 1. 26 backs this up so much. I go to this verse frequently when I don't feel like I need to preach another sermon, because technically I shouldn't. But this verse tells me it's okay, because I fit this one, okay? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh means me and you. You read this, you've heard it so many times. Apply it in your heart and mind in two ways. To yourself, so that you don't look down on others. And to yourself, so that you will not count yourself out. Now, with that said, does Mary fit that group? She's the epitome of that group, right? And she was used more powerfully than anybody on earth. So God really meant what he said when he said that. So let's take a look at Mary. She was obviously pretty special. Why was she special? And this is one of the coolest studies I've done in a long time. The first thing we want to notice, an obvious fact about this passage, a major clue. If you're listening, say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God, I love you guys. All right. Sorry. Reel it in. Mary was called highly favored before she did anything. I want you, you know that already, but so many things pass us by. Mary was called highly favored before she did anything for anybody in any way. She was just there. So the question has to come up, what could possibly have made her highly favored of God if she has done nothing, nada, zilch, up to that point? The answer is so clear and so repeated through scriptures, but we either don't read them or we just let them fly by, just like so many of these verses, because everything's become, I know that, so I cut it off before. If it's God's word, every single word has 1,000 pounds of weight on it. Look at every word, weigh yourself with every word, respect and revere every word, and things will become clearer. But we just are so cliche-ish about God's word because we hear it all the time. We recently spent months, literally, as a congregation, studying the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, God told us in about as many ways as he could that he has one measuring stick that he measures man by. What is it, class? Please don't get this wrong. Okay, pretty big hint. Can't do much. The liver! Come on! The heart. The heart. Listen. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why Mary could be called highly favored long before she ever did anything. Because anything and everything that she was going to be asked to do would all be hinging on one simple thing that only God could see, and it was the heart. How differently would we look at everybody in here with all our preconceived ideas if suddenly God put a big heart meter on our chest that would just be shining in neon? How differently would we look? If you could see the eyeballs I'm seeing stare back at me right now, it'd be. Listen to this very short, powerful Sermon on the Mount quote from Jesus, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure literally means undivided, wholly given, committed. For they shall see God doesn't mean later. Those that have a committed heart will see God now. That's his promise. We will find him when we seek him with all our heart. Jeremiah 29. So Mary's heart was committed. Mary's heart was undivided. Mary's heart was pure for God. And when did she see God in a very real way? Now, not later. So the key before God ever called Mary highly favored, listen, is that Mary already considered God highly favored. Let that sink in. Think about what I just said. Selah. She considered him highly favored. He was her everything. She trusted him completely. She, in her heart, before he ever spoke a word to her, was completely surrendered to him. And scriptures tell us repeatedly that if your heart is completely surrendered to him in here where nobody else knows, you're not in it for anything else other than he's highly favored and you want more of him. If your heart is that undivided, he says, that's when you will find me. And Mary was there. And only God could see that. But it became glaringly apparent because when the angel came to her and said, I got a pretty big mission for you, and it's going to entail a lot out of your life, this was her response. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She answered immediately with nothing but faith, not 20 questions. Well, what about my husband? Well, what about my career? Well, what about my plans? Well, what's it going to do here? Well, I don't have this. Well, it was, I don't have a single question. If I heard it from God, he'll make a way. He has a purpose. I will shut up and just say yes. Most Christians play 20 questions, even if they don't say it out loud. Their minds just are racing. Well, I got to make sure I heard God right. I got to chew on this a while, see what he's going to do. Why don't you just shut your mouth and say yes and let him just amaze you? So this is what's awesome, people. And this is how far Mary went. That word maidservant is this word in Greek, doule. And we don't like this word. Too bad, so sad. Slave. That's a literal translation. She said, behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it. That is total commitment. That's understanding scripture. Because I was literally bought with an incredible price. And if I mean that, I know I belong to him wholeheartedly. There's no question as to why you would say yes. Mary understood that. Mary was already so committed, so in love. He was so highly favored in her heart that the only thing she said was, I'm your slave. Whatever you say, I don't even question. Let's go. Can you imagine if this church alone became the yes man for God with that kind of enthusiasm for just a month? Whatever he came to tell you to do, you didn't question one thing, no matter how big or small, and you just said, yes, Lord. My family won't get in the way. We say, well, that's not such a big deal. I do that all the time. Just wait until you see what it cost Mary. Because I hear so much, and I've used it before myself, and I try to do it less and less, but I'm human. Work gets in the way. Social life gets in the way. Family gets in the way 90% of the time. And that's understandable. I like that we put our family up there. But if family's in the way 90% of the time, you have probably hurt your family by not teaching them that God's slightly more important than they are. But we find many reasons not to say, behold, I am your slave. Yes. You don't have to, I don't need to hear what you're going to ask me. Yes. Right? All right. Mary's complete surrender to God. This is what I want you to get. And see, the things that God takes you through is to prove to you where your heart is. Because he already knew where Mary's was before she did anything, right? The things he puts you through is to reveal your heart and to grow your heart to greater extents. Mary's complete surrender to God. Oh, such a beautiful lesson to learn here. Cost her much more than many of us ever contemplate. And I want us to look at it because what I want you to ask yourself is, if you think that you're a yes man to God, if you think that I'm God's slave, it's so easy to say, I'll do what he wants. I want you to, in real time, today, present tense, ask yourself the questions, would I do what Mary did? God already knew that she would, and that's why she was highly favored. First of all, she was betrothed. That's a big deal. Betrothal is like marriage. She's got big plans, right? When you're in a town that hick, the only thing you got going for you is a love affair, right? So she's got big plans to marry this guy. At the moment that God said what he did to her, in her heart, she had to know and prepare for what actually occurred for a short time, and that is the loss of her husband, the loss of her happiness, the loss of her complete future that she is right now in the midst of planning. Imagine, ladies, you are in the plans for your wedding. You got your bridesmaids, you're picking out your dress, you got it all going on, and God comes to you and tells you to do something that you know is going to make you look so trashy that your husband is going to leave you, and you're going to lose it all. How easy would it be for you to justify, not now, maybe I didn't hear him right. Surely God wouldn't ask me to do that. God wants me to prosper. He doesn't want me to suffer. Why would he put me through that? You want to tell me that 90% of us claiming Christians would just, without a single question as to why or what this will do, okay, if I have to lose my husband, that's okay. Because you know that had to be on her mind. Not only did she potentially lose her husband, in her heart she had to know that she had lost her place in society. She was going to be ruined, and not just for a time. It wasn't like it is today where this is not thought of. To become pregnant meant that she could be stoned to death. That's how much of a disgrace it was. And this was by the religious people. Like, imagine you doing something so bad that you were not even welcome in the church. And if we saw you, we would, like, wish you dead. Imagine what that would do to you socially. And you know what? It wasn't just for a time. This destroyed her socially forever. And she knew that it would. And, yeah, Roman law made it forbidden for Jews to kill someone stoning. Did it stop them from killing Stephen? Did it stop them from stoning Paul? Did it stop them from picking up stones and chasing Jesus a time or two? No, there were still mobs. They still enforced these things. Joseph was awesome. It didn't happen that way. But even that, even though she wasn't killed, the public shame ruined her entire life. And Mary went to stay with kinfolk. She went to stay with Elizabeth for a while, right? Why? One, because she's excited. She knows Elizabeth is involved in this. But two, why do you think she went there? It's a nice place to hide out with somebody that knows what's going on. I don't have to face all these people that are looking at me like, you say, what happened? Do you think it was it? It had never happened before. Do you think it would be any different than someone in this congregation stepping up at 13 years old saying, yep, I'm pregnant, but it was God. Yep, good luck with that. She was already socially ruined. Maybe that's why she decided to make the trek that she didn't have to make with Joseph, 80 miles while severely pregnant, to go to Bethlehem. And maybe that's why they stayed 2 years before going to Egypt instead of a couple of months and coming home, because she didn't really have anything to come home to because she was disgraced. She was ruined. So her entire life, which was on the verge of just coming together with flowers, she already realized, I'm probably going to lose my husband, and I will never, ever be looked at by anybody, even in the synagogues, again, as a complete human being. And her life is just starting. And let me show you just how far this went, and it's so amazing. You guys have heard me talk about the Talmud before. The Sanhedrin, their religious and civil laws that they wrote, their commentary on the Old Testament that was kept with religious fervor. It was very important writings, and we still have two copies of them today, okay? The Sanhedrin wrote, because they hated Jesus. This is what they wrote about Jesus and his mother, even after Jesus grew up, when they began to hate him. I found a genealogical roll in Jerusalem wherein was recorded, such an one is a bastard of an, what class? Adulteress. Even after Jesus grew up, even after Mary had grown older, the Pharisees and Sadducees of the civil and religious ruling body of their day were calling Mary an adulteress and Jesus a bastard. Do you think that this stigma ever left her? Her life socially never happened. She was wiped clean from the slate of good human beings her whole life, starting from 13 or 14 years old. And she knew what would happen the moment the angel said that. Did she say, how can you ask me to do this? I thought you wanted me to prosper. Nope, What'd she say? I'm your slave. Bring it. That's what she said. I don't want to tell you what I would have said at 14 years old. How many of you in here would be willing to permanently destroy your reputation in front of the public's eye, in front of your church people, for doing something holy for God that no one would ever believe or understand? How many of you would quickly and without hesitation say yes and ruin your life? And after it began, after she was pregnant, after she already had to tell her parents, and it never says what their reaction was, but the fact that she went straight to Elizabeth the first 3 months of her pregnancy says it probably was not a good scene. Even after it had all begun, these were the times when Joseph was saying, "What?" And she already felt like she lost him in the beginning, right? In the midst of everything beginning to topple, in the midst of her seeing, "Oh my gosh, what have I done?" This is what she said to Elizabeth. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Well, there goes that immaculate conception right down the drain, because he's her Savior too. "For he has regarded the low state of his maidservant." Listen to this. "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." This is what I love. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." When her life was ruined, she said, "He has done great things for me. And that puts me to shame. Because every time I have to give a little, I want to cry." Right? When her whole life had toppled at the very beginning, she at this point didn't know anything how it was going to work out. She said, "Look what he's done for me. He wants to use me." What if we had that mentality, people? What if when we were called to give more and it was going to hurt and it was a mess, but it was going to glorify God, we said, "Praise God, look how he wants to use me. He thinks I'm special enough to put me on the top secret, biggest mission of all." What if we got excitement out of that instead of excitement how he paved the road and gave me flowers and a big meal and I'm highly blessed? What if that wasn't what it takes to make us so happy anymore? What if we didn't cry the blues every time somebody at work crossed their eyes at us? 14-year-old girl kind of whooped up on us. And the beautiful song by Mark Lowry, "Mary, did you know? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you." She realized that, "My Savior." "Mary, did you know what highly favored really means?" Mary knew. Because in all the mess, she said, "Thank you. Look how gloriously he's using me." Oh, we could learn something from her. So boys, I want to tell you, fight like a girl. As long as it's Mary. I don't mean this. Sorry, ladies. In the midst of it, in the fire, not on the other side. For Mary, there was no other side. She never got on the other side of that wall where there were roses. Just kind of give you a sneak peek. But in the midst of the fight, she had gratitude that he would use her. That's so awesome. I hope that if you don't get anything else I say, that just kind of sinks in and can't get away. Because when we do say yes, we brood and talk about how difficult it is. And boy, you see what I'm doing? Oh my goodness, I'm doing it for Jesus. When in reality, I want you to stop and get this. When you have to play it hard, when it gets rough, when you're called on to do something crazy, you ain't doing nothing for him. Guess what? He's doing something for you. Boy, have I learned that. He's doing something for you when he considers it okay to use you in his plans. When he decides to use a rebellious, dirtbag, lowlife, sinful creature like me and say, "I'm going to lift you up, build you up, change you, put you in the right place, and then give you the power to do what I need you to do," that is such an honor and a blessing. I'm not doing anything for him. I couldn't. He's doing for you. So stop complaining. And I'm talking to myself too. And lastly, Mary had to endure horrible pain and loss. And I want you, people, those of you that have a child, she watched her precious child grow up and be hated and mocked and tortured and murdered in front of her. So just picture your child, your favorite, don't tell the other ones. And think about if they were dragged away from you and tortured in front of you until they died. Highly blessed, highly favored, Lord, really? I have personally had people come to my house since I've been in the ministry, come into my living room and say, my children are suffering because of my faith and I'm done with your God. And walk away from the faith because someone said a bad word to their child because they believed in Jesus. I don't really think your faith was there. She was warned of the terrible pain. Even when Jesus was a babe and they took him to the temple, there was an old man named Simeon, and he'd been promised he'd get to see the Messiah. And this is what he said, Luke 2:34. Now, Jesus let me birth the Messiah. I'm blessed above all women in the world. And then I got to hear this just a few days into it. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. She watched her son be murdered right before her eyes. And then she went from not only living as a harlot and an adulteress to a harlot and an adulteress who raised a son that became a horrid, blasphemous, rejected criminal. Her life just gets better and better. I'm waiting, Lord, until all this loyalty that I've shown you kind of pans out and you give me a little breather here. I need an oxygen tank. And he turns up the heat. This was Mary's cost for saying, I am your slave, whatever you ask of me. Do you still think that you would say it with such complete lack of reservation? When we mean well, and I've said it and you've said it probably, what do we usually think or mean when we respond to someone and they say, how you doing? You say, I'm blessed, brother. You ever done that? I've done it. I've heard a lot of y'all say it. It's common, and I know what you mean, and that's great. But you know what we mean by blessed, every one of us? We mean, I'm doing good health-wise, financially secure. My family's doing great. We all systems are go. All lights are green. I'm blessed, brother. Based on what we've read with Mary so far, I don't think that's what it means. Because she didn't have one of those things. And she was one of the most highly favored and blessed women or men on earth. She had a ruined reputation, tainted life, poverty, fear, hardship, and died with a broken heart. But she was the most highly favored woman on earth. So with that being the case, and this is where I really want us to focus in, okay? With that being the case, there's nothing in her life that, based on everything we believe, is highly favored and blessed. When we give the response, that's what we mean. So you know subconsciously that's what we think it is. If none of that pertained to her, why was she considered in her life to be so blessed and highly favored? And I want you to unlearn, and I want you to think about this, because if this doesn't become how you think as a Christian, you better question whether you're a Christian. It's just straight up. Mary was highly favored and blessed, and she called herself highly favored and blessed even after she jumped in the pool. So it wasn't ignorance that made her say that, okay? Because she, think about this, received the crazy amazing privilege of knowing and loving Jesus more intimately than anyone on the earth ever had. No one even knew what we know about in the New Testament today. They'd never seen nor known the face or character of God. Mary and all the horrible things that she went through saw every facet of the deepest emotions and character and heart of Jesus, from his youngest, most innocent and open and raw days until he was a man. Can you imagine having the privilege of knowing and seeing God's character and personality in everything, in fights with the siblings, getting in trouble, being sick, getting hurt, being bullied, all the way up through God in adolescence? That would be awesome. She got to see God's character. She intimately watched God grow up. You want to tell me that's not blessed? Two, I never really thought about this, because she had private audience to some of the most personal experiences of Jesus' power and his miracles that anyone had ever seen. She got firsthand experience that he was different, that he was real. And I'll tell you why I know scripturally it's true. Because if you'll refer back to his first public miracle, what was it? Turning water into wine. She came to him with the mommy look. You've heard me tell the story, so I won't go into it. She said, "Jesus, they're out of wine." And he said, "Mom, it's not my time, not my time." But what did she already know about him? She already knew, obviously, he could do something about it. And she said it with such complete confidence that not only have I seen you do it, son, but I trust from times past that you love and obey me and you will do this. Because after Jesus objected and said, "Mom, it's not my time," she just obviously went, because she looked over without another word to the guys and said, "Do what he tells you. Okay, see you later." And she walked off in total confidence, right? So did she have to experience something with God growing up in her house that let her have total confidence that he would do it, and two, total confidence that he could do it? She didn't bat an eye. Total confidence. I have zero doubt, I'm not stepping out on a limb, that she saw things growing up to realize who he was and realize that in his love and obedience and care for her that he would do it, right? Now, all we don't know is, what was it? Bath time with Jesus. "Honey, you got to get down in the tub." Nope. Down, right? You don't know. You don't know. She saw stuff. "Jesus, you can't have another piece of pie. We're all out." "Mom, just check the cupboard one more time." When Trixie, the family rabbit, got stepped on by a donkey, and Mom comes out and says, "Jesus, look at your brothers and sisters. Look at their heartbreak, Jesus." Trixie's just asleep. "Isn't she, Jesus?" You don't know. Something happened because she knew. She knew what he could do. And think on this one. This is the most incredible of all. Mary had the incredible favor of being loved in a more intimate and precious way than anybody probably had ever been loved by God. To have a child love you as their mother with all that that entails, and that child is God in the flesh. That child is the epitome and essence of all that love ever is. How do you think he loved Mama? You want to tell me she wasn't blessed? You want to tell me she didn't think that was worth anything she could put up with? Try to think your way through these things that are between the lines, but they're reality, right? All because she said yes and she surrendered her whole life, no matter the cost, and it cost her everything. This is what we can learn from Mary's incredible life. Can you and I be favored of God? Can we be greatly blessed? I believe absolutely that we can. I believe David was highly favored and blessed of God. I believe it's anybody's ability. I believe that it's not only possible, but I believe that it's the hope and desire of God that every one of us would have that as our goal. Too many of us are happy to settle for silver. Being highly favored of God, the whole world that claims to be Christian are okay with God. God wants those people that want to be highly favored, that want to be different. We have to want Him so badly and love Him so much and favor Him in our lives so greatly. We have to, this is why so few people do it. Because you're so hung up in your life and you're so hung up in how worthy you are to God that you cannot begin to think that you need to be a slave to Him. That you need to be humble enough to just shut your mouth, not consider anybody else and how you look to them, and just say, I am your slave. Whatever you ask me to do is what I will do. And that's what you will judge me by, not by anything else. By my obedience and my desire for you, period. End of sentence. And I'll tell you why you should be willing to do that. Philippians 2:5. You've heard me read this. Read it closely and drink it in. Have this mind among yourselves, word of light, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So if He didn't count God as being something to be grasped, why do you hang on to your self-righteousness and your skills and your education and your looks and anything else you hold on to? He didn't consider Himself, because He was equal with God, the form of God, and equal with God, to be something to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That word servant right there is the literal exact Greek word doule. Jesus Christ literally became a slave. I am totally committed to my Father, totally committed to my people. Whatever it takes, no decision is mine. No cost is too high. The story has already been told. I'm a slave. Just tell me what to do. If God could do that, why do we have a problem with it? It is the key. And if anybody in here takes this message seriously, and you come to God with all your heart, and He knows it, and you say, I am your doule. I am your slave. I guarantee you absolutely, positively, Jesus will call you to join Him in His calling. It's guaranteed. Not because He needs you desperately, but listen, this is how it happened. This is how Mary became highly blessed. Okay? If you say, I am your slave, I am your maidservant, yes, whatever it is, whatever it costs me, I don't even want to know the cost. I don't want to know the odds. It's not because He needs you desperately, but because He wants you to be blessed and favored, that He's going to call you to do something. You and I will grow to know and love Jesus the same way Mary did. We're going to feel His love in a special way as we submit and we trust and we have obedience. That's when we'll feel it. Not while you're talking smack and singing hymns and living your life. You don't feel it until you submit. You will see Him work in a special way when you don't count the cost and you just jump in the water and it's up to Him to do it because you can't. That's the only time you're going to see Him work, not sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else do it for God. You're going to discover, listen, you're only going to discover His heart and His character. Oh, get this. When you share His burden. When nothing else is more important than you wanting to know what He wants because He's so special. It's, I don't care, I'm totally submitted. Show me your heart because I want to do your heart. Then He will reveal His character to you. Why should He reveal Himself to you intimately if you plan to do nothing with it but trample it because you're so busy? It's an honor for anyone to counsel with me and open their heart up to me, and I never take it lightly. It's the greatest honor in the world. What kind of honor is it for God to open His heart and character to you? Do you think He's just going to do it to anybody? No, it's when you search with all your heart. He will give you His heart and character on His sleeve when He knows that you came to Him with the desire, because He's highly favored in your life, that when He reveals Himself, you're going to do something about it. You're going to share the burden. You're going to walk with Him. And then you get a special bond when you walk and when you suffer with Him. Your bond doesn't come by watching what He does. Your bond comes when you roll up your sleeves and you go get dirty and you bleed a little. And then you're going through what He did, and there's this thing you can relate through. Mark always says, and I love it, we kind of went through something crazy together, and we've got a really weird, awesome bond. Because we walked through it together. And then He came out really weird. I don't know why, but something in Him changed. When you walk through the suffering with Jesus wholeheartedly, it's when you bond with Him. That is what God calls blessed and favored. Not what the world calls it, not what most of the Christian community calls it, but it's what God calls highly favored and blessed. Because, oh, you got to get this. God considers a life well spent completely differently than you and I do. What's a life well spent?
I got a long, healthy life. Got my whole family around me. We want for nothing. I got a wonderful life. That was a well-lived life.
No, God's criteria is very simple. Was your life given in sacrifice and service for God? Period. First thing. Whatever that cost. Doesn't matter if you lived in a cardboard box. Doesn't matter if you lived in a mansion. Was it given in sacrifice and service? Was it given in real love? Even if it was given in sacrifice and service, was it given in real love? Get this. Money, health, security, notoriety, none of that is a part of being blessed of God. All of that is in the category of tools that God will give you to be a blessing. And in the course of being a blessing, you get a blessing from God. Do you get that? All the things we have are tools. And if you are blessed with them, it isn't the blessing. It is a tool to go and do so that you can be blessed by drawing close to Him, which is the only blessing that matters. If you would just get that, and I would just get that, it would change the way you live. The equation's simple. And in that song, Mary, did you know? She knew. To be highly favored is to highly favor Him first. And there's so much to receive in return. And I honestly believe it's like the Marine Corps. There's probably only a few of you in this room that are ready and willing to accept the challenge of being one of God's highly favored. Because it's not for everybody. The weekend Christian can't do it. The lukewarm Christian can't do it. It's got to be the one that favors Him. Sorry, I just said weekend. I didn't say anything about anything else. Let me tell you something. Close with this. You can say one thing to God and mean it. And I honestly believe with all of my heart that we can become highly favored of God And we can be used in ways we never dreamed. And we will see things from God we've never seen. Behold, the blood-bought slave of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Are you really willing to say that? Understanding the consequences that it might bring because he's worth it. Because you favor him that much. If you say that simple sentence to him as a covenant, and you mean it, it will unleash things you've never dreamed. And it might not change a single thing in your material life. It might get worse. But doggone, you'll be blessed in ways you never dreamed. And one simple little backwoods, Nazarene slanged talking, nobody 13-year-old affected everybody in this room 2,000 years later because she said that. So I don't think he's going to have trouble using you if you say it. I think the reason pastors scream louder and louder as they get older and older is because you see these things and they become so real to you when you study them and you see them in the few lives that believe it. And then you see other people sit week after week after week and you know what they're doing and you know how they're living and you know they hear it and nod their head and say amen and they walk right out of the door and it didn't affect them. And every time it doesn't affect them, it's a little more callous. It's a little stronger shields up. They're a little farther away because they didn't take it seriously. When will that literally be your battle cry? If you love him, you need to be all in. And if you don't, sit on the bench. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, this is such a wake-up call to me because, yes, I do want to serve you, and yes, I am passionate about you, but I so often look back and say, man, what a cost. When's it going to get easier? And I ask forgiveness publicly for that, and I know there are other people that think like me, and there are some people that never even want to get in the game because they don't want to give up anything. Lord, help us just realize that on the other side of that commitment is a side of you we've never seen and a love we've never felt. And a purpose in our life that we don't know that'll make everything that we think we're living for just be pale. And Lord, you promise through your word with the things that we're seeing that it can't be long. The days are short and the world is crazy and we keep on living for ourselves. And there are some people here that absolutely in their heart know that you're real and they've never ever made a commitment to love you and live for you when you've done everything to save their soul and just love them back. I pray that they would come to know you. And I pray there would be some in here that are serious enough to let this be the day that they proclaim they are a slave and they'll do anything no matter what the cost and mean it and let the adventures begin. Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.